you'll just be amongst us, and really challenge and move our hearts for you, Lord. Yeah. Amen.
Cool. Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
That's fantastic. Love that kind of response. Hey, great to be amongst you this morning. Hey, if you've got your Bibles or your devices, we're in Colossians chapter 4, please. Over the last few weeks, given last week was a bit of a different take, we've been looking as a church family at the book of Colossians. It's a very small book, but it has so much that can resonate with where we're at today as a society. Epaphras had come to Rome to seek out Paul. His concern was about the influences that were happening in his time. And he was concerned about the church. And so Paul writes this letter really, really strongly talking to the supremacy of Christ. When I thought about that the first time, when you compare Jesus to every other faith system that is in the world, he is in completely and absolutely, totally different. Let me put it this way. Think of the largest faith system that is in the world today by population. And the concept of Islam or Muslims would come to mind. So what is Islam? Where did that start and who started it? It was the Prophet Muhammad. He was born in Mecca in the year 570. And he died in a place called Medina in June the 8th, 632. My question about that is this: who created him? When Paul talked to the believers at Colossae, he started off right from the get-go and said the God who created everything and everybody is the one that we want to talk about. He really put that right up at the front, and he warned them about the people that were going to influence them. And you see, influences haven't changed. The message of their influence hasn't changed, not in thousands of years. Back then, he was warning them, do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink. He said that in chapter 2, verse 16. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. It may interest you to know that the Prophet Muhammad received his revelations from a angel. So the message that Paul had to the believers in the first century was, be careful, really think about who is influencing you. As you saw back then on the map, if you wanted to go to Colossae, you could today. It's still there. Earl, I think you've been to Colossae, is that right? You've been to Colossae? Okay. But it's in Turkey. It's in modern-day Turkey. One of the guys who cuts my hair is Turkish. And a few weeks, perhaps a couple of months ago, I was talking with him while he was busy shaving away. And I said, tell me about Colossae. It was a fascinating discussion. Places like Hierapolis and Laodicea are talked about in this letter. So they're still there. It's not a place that lives in sort of like make-believe. It's real places. So the influences that were happening in the day when Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae, they talked about mysticism, monasticism, and legalism. Big, big words, but really effectively what you're seeing there is exactly played out in a slightly different way in different faith systems today. In chapter 4 here, because we've been working our way slowly through the Bible, but in chapter 4, if you're there, in verse 7 it says this, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one with you. They will tell you everything that is happening here, here being in Rome. And so he was sending Tychicus, and Lockie did a great job telling us a little bit about his background a few weeks ago. And he sent him back with this letter to encourage the believers to give them this message about the supremacy of Christ. And he said, this is what I'm trying to do. This is how we're going to communicate that. And he got that message back to them as soon as he could. If you read the rest of chapter 4, you'll find there's 10 people mentioned. And community back then is equally as important as community is today. The life of the church is built in and around believers coming together, spending time in fellowship, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, and time around God's word, as well as doing other things. That's how we grow in our faith. One of the mechanisms that the early church used, which is equally as important for us today. As I reflected upon that, the verse that came jumping into my mind was Jude 21. And it says this: keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the sphere where God's love can influence you and empower you and be used through you. Keep yourselves in that space as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. My reflection on going back to the lockdown time and what happened after that in the big picture was really, really interesting. Churches all over New Zealand and indeed around the world, 30% of the people didn't come back. Why? What was wrong with their faith? What was wrong with their relationship with God? Did they not see it important to do that? It was just it's just something that's really struck me as quite really fascinating. As we moved through that time, people got shooken up, tossed around, made to think deeply about other issues. And then when that time passed, what happened? It took a long time for some people to come back. There was fears, there was certain elements that were going on. But I'm interested that some people no longer go to church as a result of that time. So in Jude it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see a little bit further on as we move into chapter 4, God has a plan for our life and he wants us to listen to his leading and his direction. Epaphras is mentioned as one of these people over in verse 10. He talks about Jesus, who was called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among your fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras, the first time we hear about him is in chapter 1. Epaphras was the man who'd come to faith through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, had shifted over to Colossae. That's when he started to share the gospel and share the message of the Lord Jesus Christ with his fellow people in that city. And he shared the gospel with them. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says, you learned this message from Epaphras. He was the person that had shared the gospel with them the first time. He's a fellow servant, a faithful minister. And in chapter 4, verse 12, we see that he's also a warrior in prayer. One of the bigger important parts of our time at an elders' meeting is to pray. And you as a congregation are prayed for all the time. By name, your different circumstances that we're aware of are brought to God. And Epaphras is praying for the people in his congregation in his time in Colossae, and listen to what he's wanting for them. He's always wrestling in prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. A little while ago, we set the vision for the church. And it was based on three things. Anybody tell me what one of those three things are? Sorry? Reach out, connect in, and grow up. So reaching out, thinking about people that are not part of the church. Connect in, everybody needs a connection with God. And grow up. And Epaphras was exactly doing this. He wanted people to grow up, understand God's will, mature in their faith, and stand firm in all of those things, as well as be fully assured. So I just want to spend a little bit of time and dig into some of those thoughts. He's always wrestling in prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So, the will of God. Big subject. So here, what I thought we would do this morning is this half of the audience over here, I want you to grab your device or your Bible. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to discern what is the will of God. Verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3. This side of the audience, I want you to grab your device or your Bible, and I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through to the end of the chapter, and understand and tell me, what do you think is the will of God based on those verses? Not a trick question, not trying to trap people. It's there for us to discern and understand. And here's a clue. It will be telling you to do something or not do something. It's an imperative. Okay? So just take a couple of minutes and have a look at Colossians chapter 3. Have a chat with somebody else beside you if you wish. You're most welcome to do that. Verses 1 to 12 over here, verses 13 through to the end of the chapter on this side. And find out what we think the will of God is. I'll go and have a cough. No, I won't. Who wants to go first? Hands up on this side if you want this side to go first or that side. Test of grace. Okay, somebody from this side. Chapters, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. What's something there that you think is the will of God?
Wives, be subject to your
husbands. Absolutely. That's got the same verses in it, or very similar verses. I've heard it whispered. Ephesians, yep. So exactly what you've said, Evan, correct. Those verses that you've talked about are reiterated in the book of Ephesians. As I was reading Ephesians, in terms of that section, it also says, and wives should respect their husbands, further down in the chapter 5 of Ephesians, when it talks about that. Respect is the greatest thing that men need. It's our greatest need, is respect from our wives. And how do you do that? It's really about the tone with which everything is said. If it's said with a respectful tone, that's respect. You can disagree, there's a whole plethora of things that can happen there, but respect, really important. Other thoughts on this side, verses 1 to 12, yes?
Ye are dead.
Sorry?
Ye are dead.
We are dead.
And your life is in Christ.
And our life is in Christ. Fantastic, love it. other thoughts, the will of God, out of verses 13 through 25?
Yes.
So needed in community. Community isn't easy, but it's the place where we learn to do that and have to do that. Other thoughts? Verses 1 to 12, yep. If you understand who you are, you're going to live up to that, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, brilliant, love it. Cool. Other thoughts? There's a heap of them there. It's absolutely stacked full. Early part of chapter 13. Chapter 3.
Set your eyes on things above, or your hearts on things above what Christ is.
Yeah. Yeah. Great action. Love it. It's one of the reasons why it's my life verse. Love it. Any other thoughts? Whoa. Yeah. If peace isn't there in terms of decision making, if we don't have a sense of peace about that, then maybe it's not the area that we should be moving into. Sometimes fear is a big thing. Yep, other thoughts?
And above all these things, put on charity, love, compassion.
How important. Truth can be sometimes a little bit abrasive. And love in it to its extreme can be too lovey-dovey. But love in action, pretty important. There's 1,050 imperatives in the New Testament. Imperatives, something you should do, something you shouldn't do. It's got an action to it. And within that is the will of God, the total will of God. And that's what Epaphras was praying for his believers back then and by proxy for us today. Understanding the will of God so that we operate in that space. And there's such incredible practical advice that sits in every book of the New Testament that has those imperatives. Not only does he pray for that they will understand the will of God, but also that they're going to grow up. They're going to mature. The Greek word there is teleos, maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 13 and 14, anyone who lives on milk alone is still an infant. Now milk's very good for you, and Fonterra says so. But they're still an infant, it's not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by consistent use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6, we do however speak of a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for his glory before time began. He's wanting them to grow up in their faith and to dig into it and understand the will of God, put that will of God into action, and that action's going to create the difference in their life as they seek to follow Christ. He also then went on to say this, to be fully assured. And it's probably that statement that made me think a whole lot deeper about a whole lot of things. I'd love us now to look at Ephesians chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible or your device again, I'm not going to put it on the screen. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. So turn right. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll just read some verses together from verse 11. It says this, in him, who's the him? Jesus, in him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, may may be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So if I was to ask you the question, if you were to die tonight and God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Salvation is from God. It is perfect and complete and amazing. Some people who have difficulty in the area of assurance, I believe, start with the problem and work their way towards God. When you have a problem, you start with God and work towards your problem. Earlier this year, we spent some time looking at subjects like redemption, forgiveness, sanctification, justification, reconciliation, and adoption. Big words, big concepts. These are things that God and God alone does when we come to faith in him. All of this is from God. All of this is outside of us. But they are things that only God does. And I love the statement, absolutely love the statement, when it says this: you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When a person comes to faith, the Holy Spirit comes into their life, and that's the mark that he's talking about. When that happens, when that transaction happens, we've crossed over from death to life, when we've gone from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, all of those concepts that are talked about, when we are born again, as Jesus talked about, when those things happen at the moment of salvation, or the moment of our understanding of salvation, God marks us with the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. All of this is from God. But I asked the question, as I thought about assurance, what happens on the inside? I thought about this verse. This verse resonated with me quite strongly. Let me explain. When it comes to sonship, that's not just talking about the males. That is everybody that is in Christ. You have the position of being a child of God. Because you are sons or daughters, God sent his spirit of his son, Jesus, into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. I remember the first time I ever heard that uttered from a child. It was in a little church just up on the Torrey. It was an Aramaic family that were there. And the kid was wandering around, as kids do sometimes in church services. And the kid fell over, as sometimes happens with kids. And he went rushing back to his parents and he said, Abba, Abba, Abba. And I had never heard it before until that day. And I just about cried. That's what the Spirit of God does in our hearts when we've received Christ. He implants that kind of desire, that kind of momentum, that kind of effect in our lives. You are sons and daughters. God sent his spirit of his son, Jesus, into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane before the cross, he prayed and used this word, Abba, Father. If it's possible, can we do this some other way? No. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus used this intimate phrase, acknowledging the closeness of the relationship, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, which brings us into that close relationship with him. That's the difference with Christianity compared to any other faith system in the world. And it's just beautiful. The fatherhood of God and being brought into that close relationship as the son, and having the inheritance that comes from our Father in heaven like we have. When I was when I was 16, I started working for the very first time. And the week after I started my first job, my mum and dad split up. They'd had a very rocky marriage, but it was quite a tumultuous time. And I was working physically incredibly hard, had a tough boss, high expectations, went from 16 just working at home, doing bits and pieces at school, working full time in a man's world, and it was hard going. And with all of that turmoil going on, and only having about this much understanding of who God is and what's going on, I'd come to faith at the age of 12. My growth was incredibly slow, but it was there. And when Jesus, and the Bible talks about, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it still grows. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And it was growing slowly. And I remember standing up on top of the highest hill that we had at the farm and screaming, using my big outdoor voice, to God, saying, I am so unhappy. That night, I read from Psalms. And in Psalm 27, verse 10, it says this. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That was in the KJV. And I just went, wow. God speaks into our hearts. The Spirit of God takes up the Word of God and illuminates it. And that was just the real genuine reaffirmation from Father, I've got you. And he never let you go. As I thought about that subject, and I've only just put that there because it's too big a subject, really. And Romans 8 just blew me out the water. I spent probably the vast majority of my time trying to get my head around this because it's such an incredible concept. Not only so, but we ourselves have had the first fruits of the Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In its totality, our redemption hasn't happened in its totality. In God's eyes, it already has. It's already there. It's already complete. It's already done. In the reality, in the time-space event, we're still living here on planet Earth in the bodies that are still mixed with sin. And have we battled with sin all day long? And will until the day we die. And then we will receive the full adoption as sons, the redemption body that will live forever. And when the Revelation talks about the old order of things passing away and there's no more tears and crying and all that kind of stuff, death and everything else, we have the full redemption body. So Romans 8, it says this, the Spirit inside of us groans, looking forward, eagerly awaiting that day. And the deposit that was brought into our life, guaranteeing our salvation, growing, 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 growing. And it just looks forward and yearns incredibly deeply for the day when that completion will happen. And we will actually be who God created us to be. And as I thought, the word groan is talked about three times there. Creation's groaning, and it is. The whole climate change religion that's out there at the moment is a false religion. We're going to spend some time in Revelation in a few weeks' time or a couple of months' time. We're going to spend some more time in there. If you want to know about climate change, there's going to be a truckload of it happen then. It's going to be incredible. There'll be no carbon credits in those days. We'll tell you now. Not only does creation groan, but we groan as well, looking forward at the spirit that is within us, groans, looking forward to the day when we won't have to sin anymore, when we'll be in the perfect relationship with God. And as I reflected on that, I thought about when Jesus was with Martha and Mary and Lazarus was in the grave. The Bible says that Jesus deeply moved in his spirit and wept at Lazarus's grave. Why? Because he was yearning for everything that redemption would complete. He was yearning for that. He saw the death and the everything that sin has done for the human race, people that he loves passionately. And yet the yearning about the future action of what he will do, what he was going to secure when he went to the cross. That's why I think Jesus wept at Lazarus's grave. It says he was deeply moved in spirit, similar word that's in Romans chapter 8. You're going to hear some more about that because that just really, really got me thinking about a whole lot of stuff. And it's powerful. God's spirit that guarantees our salvation, we are marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit, is also yearning for what God's ultimate plan is for our life. You see, Epaphras was praying for the believers in his day, and that's what the elders of this church want for each one of you, that we will understand the will of God, we will mature in our faith, we will be completely and fully assured. You see, Jesus plus nothing is everything. That's the message of Colossians. For the believers in that day who lived in those towns that Epaphras was praying for, that Tychicus brought the letter back to, and he said, now I want you to share this letter with the other churches, and I want you to share their letters that they've received with you as well. He wanted them to grow up. He wanted them to understand the will of God, wanted to put that into action and be fully assured about what God was doing. So that's what I was reflecting on yesterday. And in the last month or so, as I was on my bike yesterday, and I finished off coming through Queen's Park and just enjoyed the beauty of that place. Personally, for me, I just sense God's presence there. It's a beautiful place. It's quiet and serene. And it just, to me, I think that's what heaven will be like, except 50 times better or 100,000 times better. It's just a serene place. So in Colossians, when it says, and somebody's quoted this morning, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died. You see, that transaction, that spiritual transaction's already happened. You died. The old you has died and the new you has come to life. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the safest place it can be. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity to reflect on the book of Colossians and to reflect on the message that it has for us today. Thank you that you are a God who knows the end from the beginning. Before the foundation of this world, you chose, you directed, you decreed what would happen. And so we thank you for that. Thank you with that you are a God who tells the truth and can be completely and utterly trusted. Thank you that you are a God whose salvation is perfect. And for those of us who have experienced it, we just rejoice in all of that is. So thank you for today, for each other, for what you are doing in our midst. And I pray, Father, that everyone that's within the sound of my voice will continue to understand what the will of God is, will continue to desire to mature in that, and will be fully assured about what you're doing in their life and their circumstances, and what your ultimate plan is for their life. And so we rest in that today. Thank you so much for who you are and what you are doing. And all the people of God said, amen. Praise the Lord.